Lord, we just thank you for what you are doing in the midst of your people. Thank you for church. Thank you for families. Thank you for individuals present here today. Thank you because this gathering is definitely not going to be in vain as you invade our heart with divine information this morning and set us free from every clutches of the enemy. Thank you because your word is going to go forth unhindered by any force in the universe. And thank you because it's going to bring transformation, peace, joy of the spirit. Our heart is going to be filled with excitement and with encouragement. We thank you because of the tremendous work that you're going to do in our hearts today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and I'm going to read from verse number 1 through to verse number 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and I'm going to read from verse number 1 all through to verse number 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take an heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." Verse number 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen this." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." Verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we just ask this morning that you will breathe upon your word again to this morning. Lord, exactly the same way you did at Bruce Brook this morning, let the word go forth with power, unhindered by any force in the universe. Let this word bring encouragement to the discouraged hearts, and let it bring hope to the hopeless. Lord, let this word bring light to the dark recesses in our hearts. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people this morning. And Lord, I ask that you anoint me to be able to minister your word with power. And let us all, both the speaker and the hearer, be tremendously blessed as we get transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus. All this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen. This is the fourth Sunday that we've been going through life at the intersection, how to choose right where wrong abounds. Life at the intersection, how to choose right where wrong abounds. And we've been focusing more on decision making because you agree with me that we make decisions virtually every day, some major and some minor. Choosing purpose over pleasure was our first week. Choosing praying over fainting was the second. Choosing waiting over running was last week. And today, I trust that the Lord will give us a word, and I've titled it Choosing Right. Church, please say with me, Choosing Right. Choosing Right. Now, came across a story sometimes ago about this wise old man who lived in a community, in a village, actually. And this man had tremendous wisdom such that he was able to prefer solution to whatsoever question posed across to him. And so he was much loved and much respected by the people in the village in the sense that he was able to help them resolve issues and solve their problems. People will come with difficult life situations, and as soon as they will explain the situation to this wise old man, he will be able to give them advice and counsel as to how they will resolve that. So he was much loved and much respected in this community. In this place, there was a boy who felt that surely there must be something that this old man will get wrong. So he decided he was going to put him to test. He caught a bird, a small bird, and went straight to the house of this old, wise old man, and he called him out. Wise old man, wise old man, wise old man. And the man came out, and he said, I have a question for you. I just want to find out the bird that I'm holding in my hand, and he put his hand in his pocket, that there is a bird in my hand that I'm holding in my hand and is in my pocket. Is that bird alive or dead? Now, his plan was this, that if the old man would say the bird was dead, he would just bring his hand out and allow the bird to fly away. And if the old man would say the bird was alive, he would just squeeze his fists, you know, and snuff life out of the bird and bring it out, and I caught you, it's dead. So he had his plans figured out very well. But the old man responded, he said, it's in your hand. You choose whether the bird is alive or dead. It's in your hand. You choose whether the bird is alive or dead. This morning, I want us to talk about choosing right. And the purpose of this particular teaching this morning is for us to be able to identify certain oppositions that come and confront us and make us to always choose wrong. Let me start by saying this, that I have come to realize that it seems to me that choosing the wrong thing is our default setting. Choosing the wrong thing appears to be our default setting. What that means is that we naturally gravitate towards choosing the wrong thing. And that happens not just because when we got to our adulthood, that has been the situation since we were a child. I'm sure if you're going to ask your child, your four-year-old or your six-year-old, a question about the choice of what to eat, whether they will prefer to eat this beautifully prepared vegetable, balanced diet and stuff like that, or on the other hand, to choose to eat this candy, this bowl full filled with cookies and all those. They won't even think twice before they would choose the unhealthy one, the candy and the cookies and stuff like that, because our default setting is just this propensity to choose the wrong thing. And that doesn't stop because we have now become, an adult, or we've become a young adult, or even because we have become a teenager, or because we've become, an old man or an old woman. Our default setting always gravitates towards choosing the wrong thing. And that is why it is incumbent on people that have influence, especially over people, to make them to make choices, not just to give them the ability, not just to give them the option of choosing either right or wrong, or choosing either A or B, but to go a little bit further to impress upon their heart of the reason why they need to choose the right thing. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 has this to say. Moses was going away, he knew he was old, and he was going to give instruction to the children of Israel. And so he wanted them to make sure that they choose the right thing. So he gave them this instruction. He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Stop. You will have thought that you will stop over there. Guys, you know, I've given you the opportunity. You can choose this way or that way. You can choose life or you can choose the death. You could choose blessing or cursing. But he went further and said, therefore, choose what? Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. In other words, as a leader, I have, that's Moses speaking, I have the responsibility not just to let you know about the options available, but to give you a direction as to the place you need to go. Why? Because choosing right does not just come easy to us. As a matter of fact, choosing the wrong thing comes natural to us. Like I said, growing up does not necessarily mean we overcome this propensity to choosing the wrong thing. Rather, it actually makes us to be more prone to making wrong choices, and these wrong choices will make it at a greater and a higher scale and pedestal. In other words, it's not just going to be in the matter of just choosing between what to eat now, whether veggies or cookies, but it's in more important life-changing situations. And so there is so much pressure upon us, even as adults, to make the right choices. Now, the question is, why is it so? What I mean by that is, why is it that we are prone to making wrong choices? And the simple, or maybe the simplistic answer would be sin. And you will not be wrong to say that. Sin is actually what actually tampered with us, such that our mind and our emotions tend to gravitate towards making wrong choices. But I want us to expand it a bit further and begin to see more ramifications as to the outworking of this sin nature within our system. Now, and that's why I'm going to be talking about three important things that I call oppositions. These are oppositions that opposes, these things oppose our choosing the right thing. In other words, they make us to be skewed towards the wrong, towards making the wrong choices. It's either they make sure that we don't make choices that are good for us, good for our family, good for our future, or they make us to make the wrong choices. And that's why we have come to this passage in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background before I actually delve into the story. Now, at this point in time, Israel was at a crossroad. Israel was at a crossroad because Israel was going to make a choice of a king. Now, before now, they had chosen a king. Now, this king was not doing well at all. Saul was his name. King Saul was doing very badly because he was making some very bad choices, and those choices were not just affecting him, affecting his family, but they were choices that were affecting the nation of Israel. Saul, amongst other things, was a man pleaser, you know, people pleaser. He always wanted to make decisions that was going to be loved and accepted by people, by the generality of the people. And of course, God wasn't pleased with that because by that he was making some very wrong choices or wrong decisions for the nation of Israel. You can read the previous three or four chapters and you're going to get a sense of what I'm talking about. So we have come to this place where Samuel, who happened to be the prophet in the land and a seer, you know, was going to be asked by God to anoint another king. And so that's what brings us into this particular passage. Now, in this passage, there are three major oppositions that I see play out there. And it was not just within the context of this passage and the story as it happened to Samuel, but it's also because these things still play out in our day-to-day lives and experiences today. They are much relevant to us in the 21st century as it was to Samuel then, and that's the reason why we're talking about them in the first place. Now, there are three important oppositions, and I would just want you to go through them quickly. The first one is what I call the link. Church, please say with me, the link. The second one is what I call the look. Church, please say with me, the look. And the third one is what I call the location. Church, please say with me, the location. Now, these are three opposing forces, and you're going to see them play out. Let's start with the first one, the link. In chapter number 16, verse 1, we read this regarding the man Samuel. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Stop. Now, God came to Samuel here and he said, Samuel, come on. You need to move forward now. I need a king, a new king for Israel. Why are you mourning? Why are you devastated over what has happened to Saul? The simple reason is because there was a link between Samuel and Saul. There was a link between Samuel and Saul. And so when Saul started making wrong decisions regarding Israel, it broke not just the heart of God, it actually broke the heart of the man Samuel. Because there was a relationship, there was a connection, there was an attachment of some sort between Saul and Samuel. As a matter of fact, the preceding verse, which is the chapter number 15, 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse 35, reads thus. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35. It says, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This talks about the connection that has been between, that was at the time between Samuel and Saul. Now, this connection, this link, is not just about the relationship between Samuel and Saul. Somehow, Samuel saw himself within the shadow of the failure of Saul. Don't forget that Samuel was kind of quite very instrumental in the anointing of the king over Israel, in the anointing of Saul as the king over Israel. Like I said, you can read the previous chapters, you will see that Samuel was actually the one that was quite very instrumental in anointing him king and bringing him and presenting him to the people. So whatsoever Saul experienced in terms of failure, Samuel had a sense that he shared part of that failure, he shared part of that mishap, the mistake. There was the error of Samuel, or rather the error of Saul, seems to be rubbing upon Samuel. In other words, Samuel had grown so much attached to Saul that he could not even separate himself from the failure experienced by Saul. And that actually is a picture of you and I today. How many people have refused to take the next decision in their life that will have moved them forward simply because they are mourning and having regrets over past failures, you know, over past error of judgment, over something that they did years ago that actually didn't end well, that they messed up. So they reflect on this failure, just like Samuel, and they mourned over it. And God had to come to Samuel and say, come on, stop, come of it. How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him from being reigning over king? Reigning over Israel. In other words, I'm done with Saul, Samuel. It's time to move on. Take the next moment, take the next decision, and move this nation forward. And that's exactly right, because many of us need to hear God speak to us. Come on, for how long are you going to continue to cry and mourn over the decision that you have made in the past? Because that is actually opposing the next step you're supposed to be taking into the future. I've got a greater and a brighter future for you, but if you sit down in this particular spot and continue to mourn over what you have done wrongly in the past, then you're not going to move forward. And there is a little bit of a twist to it. It wasn't just that Samuel was mourning and was devastated because of this relationship that he had with Saul, and by extension, this relationship that he had with the failure of the past, there was also the element of fear in it. Look at what it says. It says, fill your horn. I'm still in verse number one. It says, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Verse 2 says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And he was right. You know, because, I mean, you know as well as I do that in the monarchy system, you don't have two kings reign at the same time. So for another king to reign, then the previous one must have moved on by reason of death, or at least not within the vicinity of the throne, you know, maybe dethroned or sent packing. There's no way you can have two kings reigning over the same domain. And that was exactly what God was asking Samuel to do. So there was fear in the heart of Samuel. Now, how does that apply to you and her? So our attachment with our failure in the past is not just the whole picture. There is also some element of fear. In this instance, for many of us, it's actually the fear of failure. Now, because we have failed in the past, there is that restriction in our hearts to want to make the next move, because we keep getting reminded that, oh, well, you messed it up in the past. Don't forget. You know, you made a move and you messed up. So we're not just having this attachment to failure. There is also we're not just having this attachment to our past failure. There is also this fear of failing again. And so that comes together as a combo package from the enemy to make sure that we don't make the next move. And that's why I refer to it as an opposition. This link is an opposition. The fear that comes because of the failure of the past that keeps us from making the next move is what is actually crippling some people from making the next decision of their life. And if they had made that decision, that next decision out of their life, regarding their life, it would have actually landed them into some better pedestal of life. But because of the failure of the past, the attachment to the things of the past, and the fear of failing again, they will refuse to make that. And today, I believe that God is saying to you, break free from such fear. Break free from such failures of the past. That attachment that you've got with the failure of the past, break free from it. You know, the Bible talks about those people who, because of the reason of the fear, are subject to bondage all through their life. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 15. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 15 talks about certain people, even though Jesus has actually delivered us from fear, from death rather, but because of the fear of death, some people were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is keeping them in bondage in this instance is not death, but the fear of it. So for some of us, what is keeping us in bondage is not actually that thing, it's just the fear of failing again. And like I said, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is sounding it, you know, loud and clear in our hearts this morning, that for you to move forward, you need to break free from the attachment and the link and the relationship and the connection that you have with the past failure and the fear that came out of that. That was the experience of Samuel. So that's the link. The next thing I want to talk about is what I call the look. Church, please say with me, the look. Now, this is actually big. No, this is perhaps even bigger than the first one that we've just talked about. What do I mean by the look? Now, Samuel was given an instruction, and the instruction was to go and anoint somebody else to be king over Israel. If you know the story well, Samuel went and came across into this family, the family of Jesse. And when he got to the family of Jesse, he asked Jesse to bring out his sons. And of course, Jesse brought out 7 sons. Look at what it says in verse number six. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. Eliab was the firstborn. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, as I was reading this passage, it dawns on me that this is something that we have to take very seriously. And the reason for that is because Samuel was a great prophet who used tremendously by God. But if Samuel, as an endowed prophet as he was, as anointed as he was, got it wrong at this point in time, then you and I can easily get it wrong at this time. And that's talking about appearance, making decisions that is based on appearance. And that's the opposition number two. Now, the opposition here is not like the first one. The first one will not make you to make a move at all. It will paralyze you and I such that we don't make a decision moving forward. But this particular opposition will not stop you from making a decision. It will just ensure that you make the wrong decision. And that's why I said the look. Now, this look, as he looked at Eliab, you know, he was going to choose the king. He looked at him broad-chested, muscular, maybe tall. And he felt, this guy looked like a king material. Surely, I want you to underline that word, surely. In other words, he was like, no way, this must just be the king. I will imagine that he was probably even contemplating, no, Jesse, the father, don't even bother to bring the rest of your sons, because this guy is just good enough to be the king. You know, he sized it up, and he felt, this must be the king. I think that was a great lesson for him, of course, by extension, for us as well. Because don't forget, Saul, the king, the incumbent king at this point in time, was actually described as being shoulder and head taller than anyone in Israel. In other words, when you will see him, you will see him as a tall person, and you can actually single him out in the midst of the crowd because he was shoulder and head above, taller than any other person. I believe it was a lesson to Samuel, and like I said, by extension to us, that how we look at things is not exactly the way God looks at things. How we look at what we call opportunities is not exactly the way God looks at things. How we look at what we consider to be our own chance to make it, our own, you know, opportunity to get in there, our own opportunity to grab this one. It's not exactly what God sees, because God sees deeper. And the challenge this morning is that I want to invite you to this chamber of God where you can see deeper into things as they present themselves. Otherwise, we will continue to make a mockery out of the leading of the Spirit of the living God, because we're going to continue to make mistakes if we continue to look just on the appearance. It wasn't just the first person. When the next person will come, you know, Abinadab will come, was the second son of Jesse. God said to him, I've not chosen this one as well. This one is not the person I've chosen. In other words, I imagine that Samuel would say, okay, well, if you didn't choose the first one, this guy is as good, is equally good, and this guy will be a good king. But God said no. And then he brought the third person, and God said no as well. So Saul, or rather Samuel, had to learn that things are not exactly the way they first appear. And I think you and I need to get that. Many things in life are not exactly as they first appear to you and her. You know, when we see these opportunities and we see these things happening, we need to come to the point where we begin to have what I refer to as a penetrating look and see things the way God sees them. You know, I've come across people the way they make decisions, I just think, in my opinion, is just very shallow. And these are good people. These are Christian people. These are not necessarily unbelievers. You hear people say, you know, how do you choose a workplace, for instance? Let me just put that across to you, church. How do you choose a workplace? An opportunity just comes across to you. This great job has just been, you know, there is this great position, and you're going to, and you have been asked, would you like to come to this place? You know what? The questions that we ask ourselves are not the important questions, in my opinion, that we should be asking. Some of us will ask, okay, this workplace, how close is it to the beach? You know, is it close into the city? Does it have schools around? And these are legitimate questions. But the question that I don't ask many people ask themselves is, what is the impact of moving to this workplace upon my worship life? Not many people ask that question. What sort of worship arrangement is available where I am moving to? Or will this new job, even if it's not involving moving physically, will this new job or will these new opportunities afford me to grow spiritually? Or will it stunt my growth? Or will it even cause a regression, as it were, in my spiritual growth and development? How much of opportunity is available for my kids to grow with this new opportunity? And when I say grow, I'm talking about spiritually. There are people, when they are moving location, for instance, they ask about, you know, is there a gym around there? Say, yes, there is a gym. Tick. Is there a coffee shop around there? And they say, yes, there is a coffee shop. Tick. How far is it to drive to the beach? It's 10 minutes. Oh, tick, tick, tick. You know, they don't ask, is there any church around that community? I mean, because that's a legitimate question that I believe that any believer should find out. What church is in that community and what sort of church are they or church is they? Because except God is actually sending you to be a missionary somewhere, then obviously the fellowship of the believers in that community must be important to you. Why? Because that's the most important part of you after all. You know, I'm not suggesting that you cannot go to a place because there is no church there that you can fellowship with. But you need to ask that question. And you need to settle it that God actually wants you in that particular community. I'm just using that as an example, for instance. I mean, I have worked in a place where for a period of, I think, about 1.5-2 years, there was no church for me to go. You know, there was no church there. I mean, there were churches there, but it's just that the churches there are not speaking the language that I understand. So it was as good as no church, except if I was given the gift of interpretation of tongues. That's why I would go to that church. You know, because they were speaking in a language I had no understanding of it, you know. But I had to work that out with myself and my family, and I had to keep my family in a place where I believe it's going to be much better for them at that point in time, because I felt at that point in time that God was taking me through a season of my life. But I'm asking this very important question. When you see opportunities, what sort of process, inner process, does it go through before you tick it as a yes? Do you just look at it? You know, like many of us will do. How much are they paying? Say, oh, yeah, that's good enough. That's good dollars, you know. That's good dollars. I mean, if two workplaces come across, and I'm using workplaces here because I believe we can relate to them, and one is saying we're paying you $500 per month. Just an example. Just don't look too much into the figures. And one is saying I'm going to pay you $500, and the other one is saying $1,000. And you are saying, so which one are you going to use? Say, Pastor, are you kidding me? You already know the one I'm going to choose. Of course, it's the $1,000. Why are you asking that kind of a question? You know, because that's the way we process things. We just say, oh, what's the dollar value attached to it? We don't go in through the ramifications of the intricacies and the details of those decisions. And then down the track, we discover that actually, we are actually losing a lot more than we think we are gaining. Not necessarily just in terms of financial dollars, but in terms of the value of life. And that's why it is important that we need to process things and look at things the way God looks at them. Samuel will have failed this test miserably, and that will have had a very bad implication for the nation of Israel, except that God spoke to him. And I'm challenging you, people of God, will you please start processing things and looking at opportunities that come your way, moving forward the way God wants you to process things? And that's having the mind of Christ. That's having a mind that is, you know, that is developed to look at things the way God will look at them. And I'm not suggesting that you're going to know everything. I'm not suggesting that you're going to be an omniscient person, you know, being the class of God. But I'm saying that what if you could actually process things deeper than you currently do them at the moment? Simply because you have not allowed yourself, your heart, to open up to the dictate of the Spirit of the Lord. And these things, they don't just come, you know, just like that. They come because you have spent time with God. That's the way you're able to know things that others cannot see. And others will look at you and they will call you stupid because you're making this decision. But you know you are operating at a higher pedestal and you are able to see much more beyond that what the ordinary person is able to see. A short while, some times ago, you know, there was this project that I wanted somebody to help me to do. And I got this person who was supposed to be the supervisor of that project. And so we went through and we had a discussion. And he brought another young man to me, and he said, this guy is going to be instrumental. He's going to help with this aspect of the project. And so we sat down together, and we agreed on what it was going to cost me, you know. I like knowing how much it's going to cost before I start, you know. And so we agreed on this. And a few days later, this so-called supervisor, the man that was actually going to be supervising the whole project, called me and said, you know what? You won't believe this. This is unbelievable. I've just got another guy. And this guy actually is far much better than the first person I brought in terms of expertise. As a matter of fact, he went to the point of saying, you know, this second guy actually was the one that trained the first guy that I brought. So this guy has a lot of experience. And if you want your work to turn out good, this is the guy to go with. And that's not all. The better news is the fact that this is actually is going to actually, you're going to actually find his job cheaper. You know, I don't know about you, but when I hear cheap, my heart jumps with gladness. You know, I love cheap things, you know. So when he says it's going to be cheaper, the natural thing, it's not just more experience, but it's going to be cheaper. The natural thing to do will be to go with this person. And I say, okay, fine. Thank you for that, but just give me some time, you know. And I searched my heart, and I prayed about it, you know. I just searched my heart, and didn't feel good about it. It was going to be cheaper. It was going to be handled by a more experienced, quote-unquote, more experienced guy. But I wasn't feeling comfortable with it. I felt there was something not right with it. So I called the guy back, the supervisor of the project, and I said, you know what? Let's go with that first guy. And he was shocked. Because as far as he knew, he felt he had got me a better deal. What I'm saying to you, people of God, is that things are not necessarily as they first appear to be. And you are a spirit-filled man. You are a spirit-filled woman, or at least we're supposed to be people of the spirit. And so it is important that we take a deeper look, a God look, at situation and at opportunities that come our way. Otherwise, we're going to fall flat to the looks and the appearance of what looks great. But at the end of it, it actually turns out to be worse. It makes us to be worse off. So we've talked about the link, which is the relationship with our past that is creeping us from moving forward. It's a big opposition. We've just talked about the look, and which is the first appearance or the appearance of things, and that we need to go really deeper. And the last one I want to talk about is the location. The location. What does that mean? Look at what it says in verse number 11. The location. Let's look at the location of the king here. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, I love this. Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. The location of the king here was not in the house. It was not in the company of other people. It was actually in the field. What that means is that it was going to take longer to get him there. It was going to take longer to get the answer, David, to Samuel. Now, the opposing force here is not just the location of David. The opposing force here that is playing out here is the force of impatience, or what I refer to as haste. And we dealt a little bit with this last week. That one of the greatest opposition to us making the right choices in our life is impatience or haste. Don't forget, it was going to take some time for Jesse to arrange for David to be brought from the field to come to Samuel. But I love Samuel's response. He said, we're not going to sit down till he comes. In other words, go and look for him. We're not going to sit down and settle with these other ones. We're not going to say, because it's going to take us a while for the right person to come, then we just choose out of these ones. I mean, they look kingly. They look more like a king. So let's go ahead. He said, no, we're not going to do that. What if God was talking to some of us that what we've got in our hand is not the right choices, or not the right choice, and we need to wait a little longer? What would be our response to him? Because I tell you sincerely that haste and impatience will surely get you a king. You know, it will have got Israel a king, but you can bet that it was not going to get them the right king that God actually wanted for Israel at that point in time. So they needed to wait until Samuel, until David actually was brought to Samuel, and of course Samuel anointed him king. For we will not sit down. In other words, we won't settle for the wrong simply because it is right here. We will wait. No, the right opportunity will come if you and I will wait. If we will just wait. Like I said last week, waiting is like a curse word. It's like a swear word. But it is something that we need to cultivate, an attitude of patience. The right job will come. The right person will come. The right opportunity will come. If we will just wait. And impatience and haste is going to drive us more into the wrong choices and obviously prevent us or oppose us from choosing right. You know, there is this beautiful story in Genesis chapter number 29. We don't have the time to turn there. It's the story of this man called Jacob. Jacob was going to choose a wife, and so he went and he worked for a man by the name of Laban. Laban was going to be his father-in-law, but he wanted Laban wanted him to work for 7 years until he would give him his wife, you know, Rachel. And so Jacob actually worked for 7 years. And after 7 years, he came to Laban, his father-in-law, to be in this instance. And then he said, where's my wife? And they brought another woman. This was Leah. This was not Rachel that I requested for. And he said, look, it's in our tradition that we don't give the younger one out before the elder one. So if you actually want Rachel, will you be willing to work for me for another 7 years? You know. And Jacob said, okay, that's okay. I will wait for another 7 years. Can you imagine that? And he worked again for another 7 years until he got it right, until he got Rachel. What am I saying? I'm saying that if it will take you more time to wait until you get it right, to get the right thing, or you get the right person, why don't you wait? Because haste and impatience are obviously oppositions. They are opposition. Just remember this as I close. That as we wait for the Lord to bring the right things to us, we need to understand that the reason why he's making us to wait is not just to punish us, it's because he's fashioning and he's working out something better for us. Because it is better to choose right, even though late, than to choose wrong really early. It is better to choose right, even though late, than to choose the wrong thing really early. So I'm challenging you, people of God, today, that you break free from the attachment that you have with your past failures, the attachment that you have with the fear of failing again, that you break free from that. That you break free also from just looking at the transient, the ephemeral, the superficial, and go deeper into looking at the things the way they actually the way they appear to God. And that comes, like I said, by spending time with him, spending time in his word, and spending time in prayer. And of course, that you get rid of this impatience to want to get to your destination earlier than God will want you to get it sorted. And be patient and just wait for him and just tell him and let it be clear to God that you're ready to wait if it's going to take 6 months, 6 years, or whatever time it's going to take for you to actually get it right rather than rushing into it. Because your decision is important and choosing it right means that you're choosing after the impulse and the dictate of the Spirit of the living God. And those forces are bound to derail or to disturb you and I. But thank God, because the power of the Holy Spirit is within us to make us choose right, not just now, not just tomorrow, but always. Let us pray.